Thank you for the great input that you put into our lives, for the dads, the parents, the loved ones, the adopted parents, the unofficial adopted parents, just all the mentors and leaders that you've given to us in our lives. We just take a moment today to praise you that you have utilized hundreds, dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of people in our lives collectively today. We especially thank you for the fathers, for the dads in our lives that we honor today, that we lift up to you, and we look to you as our heavenly Father, as our heavenly Daddy, to lead us and to direct us. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for the ability, the opportunity, the treasure and privilege that we have to dig into your word today. Let your thoughts come through in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got your handouts with you this morning, go ahead and take them out. There's an insert inside, a black and white insert, as opposed to the color handout. And on that insert are some scriptures and opportunities for us to study together. We're really coming to the conclusion, some of you will go, yay, of a 7 or 8 week study on Joseph's life from the Old Testament. I think it's been fun just to search and look at his life, things about trusting God in the midst of dysfunctional family issues, trusting God when betrayal happens, trusting God when you're not in the palace, you're in the pit, you're in the prison, you're at times of most challenge. And so as this Acts of God series kind of winds down, it seemed appropriate to look at the end of Joseph's life and the relationships around him and to zero in for Father's Day on his conclusion and talk about it from the standpoint of finishing well. You know, it's one thing to start and be off to a good run, but the important thing is to finish well. At age 95, Billy Graham put out a last book. At least he thinks it's his last book. Who knows? And in it is talking about finishing well. There aren't a lot of guys that have finished well, but that's the challenge. And I think every person here today could say, let's set our sights, let's set our hearts and our energy on finishing well, especially when it comes to the family. Especially when it comes to those issues that are most sensitive that no one else can do, being a dad, being a mom, being a son or a daughter, being connected to our siblings, and what that means in terms of finishing well, finishing strong, not just waning and stretching over the finish line exhausted and collapsing, but instead saying, God, would you use me to give every ounce of energy you can put in me to finish strong for you. Well, in Joseph's life, those three things, loving your parents, leading your family, and blessing your children are going to be what we look at and spend time with here this morning. If you've got your hand out and can look at some of the scriptures that we've got, the first one is really from the reuniting of Joseph. His brothers decide to pack up the farm. Severe famine is underway. It's the second year of the famine. And Joseph says, come to Egypt and I'll take care of you. Come to Egypt where there can be some nurture, there can be some food. There can be bare survival in their case. And he brings them and he says, bring Dad, bring my father, bring my younger brother, Benjamin. And as they arrive, I just think this is kind of an emotional opportunity. And I think it shows us one principle. The first principle is love those that have loved you. In Joseph's case, he's loving his dad. He's loving his dad. Now, Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen, this land where they're to move. When they arrived to the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready in Egypt, and he went to Goshen to meet his father, Jacob, or Israel. Same guy, different utilization of the name there. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." I mean, there's just this tender moment revealed in Scripture for an adult son, middle-aged son, expressing emotion, appreciation, tears for his feelings, his affection for his father. Now, in our culture, you know, we keep telling the young guys, big boys don't cry. And I think big boys cry. God made us with hearts, with emotions, and it's okay to shed a tear when you care. It's okay to cry when your heart is touched, when there's a meaningful thing there. Now, just remember what had happened. Joseph had been sold into slavery as a 17-year-old kid, never to see his dad for 20 years, almost 30 years. He's in Egypt as a slave, eventually gets a place of prominence, but goes into jail for 3 years of that time, gets out of jail, and has this opportunity to really be the viceroy, to be the second in command, to be the governor-elect, so to speak, of all of Egypt, and to bring in 7 years of plenty before the 7 years of famine. And this is 2 years into the famine. And people from all over the world, this was more than just a regional located famine. This was a worldwide famine. And as this famine took place, people from all over were coming to Egypt, and their coffers, their food coffers were full, but now their financial coffers were full. And God used that time, God used that hardship to bring Israel and his brothers to Egypt to beg for food, to come buy food. And it was through that providential time that God allowed Joseph to reveal that he who he was to his brothers. And now he gets to see his dad face to face. After all this time has passed and all this emotion, you know, Joseph maybe thought that his dad didn't care. Little did he know that his brothers had convinced his dad that he was dead. In fact, that same phrase, "Now I'm ready to die," Jacob kept repeating that phrase. He was kind of a whiner. He was kind of a little bit of a wimp, because when his son showed up and Joseph, he was told he was dead, he was going to die. I mean, five different times you can kind of highlight, Joseph says, "Well, it's better just to die." He was kind of a fatalist, if you would. But now he says, "Now I can die because I have seen him face to face." Little did he know he's going to live quite a bit longer in this setting. But you know, we all need, especially men, a cause to die for. Let me ask you this question today. What is so important to you that you would die for it? You know, a lot of things we do are so temporary, so futile, so haphazard. We would never stake our life on it. But would we stake our life on family? On our loved ones? I mean, that's kind of the question to we're asking today. We have lost, in many respects, the cause of family. Men and leaders in homes have been so degraded that we no longer see ourselves as the cause that God gave us and handed to us, where he said, defend and protect and be a leader in your home. Be a father. In this case, Joseph and his dad had such an opportunity to develop a closeness. And for the next couple of decades, they get this opportunity to be close to one another again. You know, men don't just need a cause to die for, they need a challenge to embrace. Joseph is a picture of that. Jot that down if you're doing your insert this morning. A challenge to embrace. God made men, it seems, with a special passion and desire and need to take on a challenge. There's a sense of accomplishing, a sense of conquering that we have deeply placed within us. And God, I think, wants to look at us today and say, "I've got a challenge for you. Love your parents. Love your family. Love your kids. But sometimes that's not easy, isn't it? Sometimes they don't make it easy. 50-year-olds like myself, you're kind of in that sandwich era. You know what they call that? Where your parents are in great need of you, and your kids often still need you, or maybe their kids. How many can relate to the sandwich era? Yeah. Well, I think it's 17% of kids are being raised by grandparents in America. That is huge to me. That is huge to me. Well, do we love our family? Do we take on the challenge? Are we willing to do that? Right along with that is a community. So not just a challenge to take on, but to say, let's protect and build. That was the heart of what Joseph was about here. He was bringing them together to protect their very livelihood, to allow them to have food to eat and a roof over their head and a place to be sustained. God puts it in guys' hearts to protect and I think to build. Now, some of you may say, oh, I'm not a builder. God wants you to be a builder. You know? If you want to do something to attack the enemy of darkness, build something. You know? What did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You want to do something against darkness in this world? Don't rail against it. Oh, the news this, and, you know, it's so bad, woe is me. Don't rail against evil in the world. Build something positive. Start with your family. Amen. Start with the people God put above you, your parents, God put beside you, your siblings, and God put below you, your kids, nieces and nephews, etc. Build something. Now, of course, I want to mention, Jesus' building wasn't just a biological family, was it? I will build, what did he say? What did he say? My church. The church, the place where intergenerational ministry can take place and orphans can be adopted and fatherless children can be mentored. Yeah. You say, well, I don't have any kids. Yes, you do. Don't you say that. You may not have the biological kids, but you're part of the kingdom. You got kids, brother. Yeah. God wants you to be a builder. Now you say, well, my life is such a wreck, I can't help anybody build. Well, let's get that taken care of. Take care of your life to such a degree that you're no longer falling apart and you can actually help somebody else. You want to make a stab into the darkness? Do it by building something. Build a family. Build relationships. Build the kingdom. See, Joseph is all about building. I mean, he builds larger vessels to hold the grain, but his big purpose wasn't to hold grain. It was so that he could build goodwill, so that he could build relationships. And eventually, as he hugs his, one version says, he hugged his dad's neck, and he wouldn't let go. Have you ever done that? Yeah. God's given us this ability to finish strong, but it's got to be by protecting and building the family of God, people in our lives, the loved ones he's given to us. A year ago this week, my dad passed away. No, don't get to hug his neck anymore. I don't get to cry and weep for a long time with him. But hey, there's a lot of building to do, isn't there? You may be sitting here today and say, I outlived my parents long ago. How can I love my parents? You know, by the life you live, by the love you show others, you can love your parents just by the modeling and example that you are. Yeah. Finish strong. Love your parents. Love your family. Let's go to that younger generation. Let's go down, because this is Father's Day. Not just loving your dad, loving your kids. The scripture is replete. It's filled with opportunities to see blessing take place from patriarch to child, from spiritual father to spiritual son, from those in the family that are the leaders to those in the family that are next year's leaders and the next generation. Let me just challenge all of you here today. Do you bless your children? Do you pass on the blessing? Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book called The Blessing, where they outlined this very aspect. And let's just break these down real quick. Five biblical elements of a spiritual blessing, okay? In this case, one of the greatest highlights isn't Jacob to Joseph. We're going to look at that in a minute. But it's actually Isaac to Jacob. So this is Joseph's granddad to Joseph's dad. I mean, we have the record of his blessing him. Okay, let's just tear this apart and look at five elements real quick. The first one is meaningful touch. Meaningful touch. When the blessing was passed on in the Old Testament, they would place their hand on the shoulder or the head of the lad, of the person that was being blessed. They would grab them sometimes by the shoulders and bring them close. They would draw them in. The Bible says, draw them near. Look what it says for Isaac. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me. Is that okay? Yeah. My son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. Let's just pause there for a minute. There's this closeness. Come draw in. I'll let the fact that he's faking his dad out be a little sideline right here, but he's getting the blessing. And I think that's what we're learning about today. First element of the blessing is meaningful touch. Hugging, kissing, placing your hand on a kid's head. Now, that doesn't have to just be your biological child. We have an opportunity in our culture. Jesus loved to do that. He drew kids to himself. And it says he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. You know? Our world has got us so paranoid about touching. We're afraid to even place our hand on a young child's head. Yeah, some of you teachers know. You have to deal with that all the time. Physical touch. Whether it's formal or informal, there's this opportunity to have meaningful blessing that comes through that. In the formal blessing, there was also spoken words. They would think of some things. Now, especially guys, let me encourage you about this, because we have the reputation for being non-verbal, right? You know, a man of few words. Well, you need to utilize your tongue. You need to use your mouth. Death and life are in the what? Power of the tongue. Speak it out. You know, in Isaac's case, it says he blessed them and he said, blank, 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 certain things. He used his tongue. He used his mouth. Don't withhold good from those whom it is due. For in that, there is power, the power in your hand to do so. How many of you can just say to a little kid, hey, you rock, kid. Really? I mean, just surprise them sometime and say, you demand, you know? Just encourage them with some spoken words. Now, if this is your own son, if this is your own grandson, if this is a nephew or someone that you know, figure out the unique aspect of their life that would be an encouragement to them and speak it out. You know what I appreciate about you? And tell them. Tell them what you see in their life with your words. Affirming their value. This is the same idea. Affirm their value. In Isaac's case, he says, I mean, I can't even see the value here. We're not agricultural culture. So we can't even see what he's saying here, but he says, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Go ahead and lay that one on your son or your kid, you know. Phew, you smell like a field, you know. But in that was a compliment of the highest order for a shepherd boy, you know. In that was a value in their culture that we don't even get. What is it that you pass on to your kids or the kids in your life? Maybe they're not even the biological kids, but you say they're valued. They have value to you. You appreciate them. Start the sentence off with that. You know what I appreciate about you? Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Maybe they're just driving you nuts because they've got so much energy. They're buzzing around. You're like, just settle in. You know what I appreciate about you? Your energy level. Because I wish I had that energy now. Find something to encourage and affirm in their life. Look at that word. Affirmation. Affirming their value. Now, it may not be affirming their behavior. You may not be able to find anything. See, like this little young one, you know? He's raising his hands at this age. He's worshiping already, you know? You'll find something to affirm in every individual if you're looking for it. If you're looking for it, and if you're prayerful about it. Those things that you take as negative, God can take as a positive in their life. The very same things. You've heard it before. God don't make no junk. Yeah. He's the creator. He's the one in charge. Every person has value. In fact, those, the Bible says, that seem to have the least value actually have the most. Just like in the body. The parts of our body that are invisible and you can't see are actually the most important ones. Don't ignore them. I used to try to build some family value in our family and just say, hey, you're a Sanders. And well, what's that mean? You know, oh, what's that mean? And build a family identity. Sanders don't quit. Oh, okay. And they didn't have a clue at first what I was talking about, but you start to instill value through spoken word and building an identity. Hanging in there. Find the unique contribution that each child can make. Wasn't Jesus good at that? Jesus could see into a person's heart and pick out the most important thing and draw that out and affirm that person. Where are your accusers? They are not here. Well, then neither do I accuse you. Go, don't sin any longer. And he set her free. Affirm the value of the person. Now there's a little Ethan, buddy, right there. Well, let's talk about the spiritual connection. Same passage, but the idea is when you are passing on the blessing, make sure you focus in not just on their physical, not just on their personality, definitely not on their looks. Guys, when you're focusing on girls, don't just focus on their appearance. We got enough in our culture that does that. The beauty. Oh, you're so cute. I don't think you have to avoid that totally, but I encourage you to see a lot deeper than that. Come on. Our whole culture says that's all there is. So we as spiritual parents, we as God's people need to look so much deeper and bring out the things that the world doesn't see in them. The spiritual connection. In Isaac over Jacob, he says, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Yeah. Try to see deeper than the surface. Make a spiritual connection. Fifth and last one. Forecast, project, picture a preferred future for them. Don't just stick with where things are now. Help them to see God's future for them. Just like Joseph, when he was young, he actually had a dream of his 11 brothers and his mom and dad bowing down to him. There was a picture of the future. Guess where that was happening? Right now, the passage we're talking about. That wasn't happening for 40 years, 30-some years. It's taking place. How about us? Are we forecasting, projecting, picturing a future where kids are excited? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. Are you able to let God use your tongue, your mouth, your hands, your eyes to instill in your kids, instill in your loved ones a passion for the future, a hope, the Bible says, for what's coming? I think he's counting on us, team. I think he really wants us to be step up to the plate and take this as a challenge to build like never before. Jesus used to do that over and over again. Cast a vision. Let me just list this. It may be kind of small to read there, but you've got it in your handout as well. Let me just read for you Israel's blessing of Joseph. So what we just read was Isaac's blessing of Jacob or Israel. Now this is the next generation. So this is dad passing on to son, Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. With bitterness, archers attack him. They shoot him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Because of your father's God who helps you. Because of the Almighty who blesses you. Blessings of the deep springs below. Blessings of the breast and womb, your father's blessings and greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph and on the brow of the prince among his brothers. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, giving each one the blessing appropriate for him. He had gone one by one through his sons. This is the blessing that he gave to Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the greatness of Joseph comes from that kind of blessing. Some of the greatness in our kids is waiting for us to bless. Some of you may be here today thinking, I never got that kind of affirmation from my dad. Let's change that. Amen. Let this be the generation where that stops. The withholding, and where we pour it on. Maybe because you didn't receive it, you should pour it on double for the next generation. Yeah. Well, time's hastening. Let's move on. Third thing, lead. Lead your family. Love your parents, bless your kids, but lead your family. I mean, that's the key thing he's calling on us to do. When I talk about building something significant, building in the family and the church, lead your family. Now, here I don't even want to take Joseph. You know who I want to take? Asher. It's Joseph's brother. It's one of Joseph's siblings. One of the guys who was conspiring to have him killed, to tell that he was killed, to sell him into slavery. Later on in life, here's what it says about Asher. And I'm just taking a couple of verses. The sons of Asher, he's listing them out here. Imnah, Ishvi, and Beriah. Their sister was Sarah. So four sons and a daughter. Four sons and a daughter. This guy's got a family here. Now look what it says about the kids. So I'm ellipsing a little bit here. All these kids were descendants of Asher. Look what it says. Heads of families. Brave warriors, and look at this, outstanding leaders. Well, let me just talk about that a little bit, okay? Here's Asher. First of all, Asher's name means happy. If you want to name a kitten happy, name him Asher. We used to have a cat named Asher Banipal. I don't know why, but Asher means happy. Now, one thing that's neat is even though he had 5 kids, he was happy. Think about it. You might be going by the 5th kid going, this kid's on my last nerve and I just want to get out of here. But he embodied happiness even though he's got 4 sons and a daughter with weird names. Yeah. So my thinking and encouragement with you is every person, you can't lead without a vision, without a picture. Start with a picture. Jot that down. Jot that down. If you're going to be loving and leading, you got to have a vision. It seems that Asher cast a vision for his family, and he turned them into leaders. Do you have a vision for your kids? They're just going to be mediocre. They're going to be substandard. They're going to be lower than, I've got D students in my family, so they'll always be D students. What? Aspire to great things and to aspire to lead wherever they're at. They might not be leading at a White House kind of level, but he says these were outstanding leaders. How did they become outstanding leaders? Someone cast a vision that they would be outstanding leaders, that God would use, and that they would fulfill that, this heritage that God was wanting to give Joseph's brothers. See what a leader does? He knows the way. He goes the way. But the leader part is he shows the way. Yeah. Are you casting a vision and a picture for your kids, for those in your life and family that says, you are not just here on this world by mistake? Oh, fight against the evolutionary teaching that just says every person on earth is just a biological happenstance. It's not true. You're here for a reason. Picture it for him. Cast that vision. Let them see that the value they've got is greater than a mistake. God's got them here for a reason. Cast that vision and they become heads of households, influencers, leaders. One of the verses that I really like, it's 1 Corinthians 16:13. Some of you have heard me use this in men's breakfast. I love this part. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Now, he's talking to Timothy here. No, he's talking to the church, actually, Corinth. Act like men. Now, what would we act like if we weren't men? Women. Yeah. He's telling men there's a difference between how men act and how women act. Okay? So much for the sissification of men. Here, Paul is pretty determined. He says, act like men. Women act like women. Guys act like guys. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. What did I say earlier? A challenge, a cause, and a community to protect. God built us that way. Don't shy away from it. Embrace it. Don't act, on the other hand, like an animal. See, on the one hand, we have the sissification of men. On the other hand, we have the animalization. So men are confused. Well, I'm either a sissy or I'm an animal. No, you're a man. You're neither a sissy nor an animal. You're a God-imaged male. Not just a male, a man. There's a difference. Male just has to do with anatomy. Man has to do with in the likeness of God. Yeah. God calls on us not to act like women. Guys, not to act like animals. And I added one this time. Don't act like monsters. Because I see that in our culture. With the confusion that we've got, with this mass killings by guys, you see this confusion about how are they going to behave? How are they going to act? And they act like monsters. With no value, no purpose, no meaning in life, that's the result. Instead, we act like men that God made in his image, and he calls us to a high calling of manhood. Some of you guys like Discovery Channel and news stuff. Just this week came across this study. And there's this poaching problem in Africa where all the bull elephants are getting poached and taken out of the scene because of their ivory. So there's these herds over there in Africa where there's no bull elephants. All they've got are female elephants and some adolescents. Some adolescent male elephants, but no bulls. What was interesting is the behavior of the adolescent male bulls when there were no bulls around. They were going berserk. They were doing things they've never seen, this weird behavior they've never seen ever before in the history of zoology with these elephants. They were ramming things, they were destroying things, they were just out of control. So what they did, they flew in several male elephants to this herd, to these herds. They flew them in, flew in brand new bull elephants to this herd. All of a sudden, these males, they'd stand on these little knolls and they'd flap their ears, Everybody's like, we've never seen this before. And they'd give these bugles with their trunks, they'd blow like a call for days, like for 3 or 4 days this went on. All of a sudden, the zoologist noticed the decrease in the bizarre behavior of the young bulls, the adolescent ones. Totally changed. It stopped the weird, bizarre behavior, and all of a sudden there was leadership in the tribe, in the troop, in the herd. And I'm like, that is, what if we learned that in our history? What if we learned that in humanology, not just zoology? I'm told that 40% of American children are being raised without dads in the home. I'm told in the black community, 70% of American black children are being raised without a father in their home. I'm like, does that surprise us? This bizarre behavior is taking place. Whew. Could it be God's calling on even God's people to rise up? Some of us that are bulls flap our ears. I don't know what that represents to me, listening. Call the clarion call. I don't know what that trumpet sound they made meant, but for me, it would say, let's set an example. Let's set a model. Not just give up and walk away and say, culture's going to hell in a handbasket, I'm out of here. Just the opposite. Say, God's calling on us. You got life in you, old man? You're a grandpa or great-granddad? Come on! He needs a bull elephant in the herd. Come on, set your sights higher. You don't got kids right now to raise? You don't even have any grandkids to raise? You do now. Look around. Be a part. Step into the challenge instead of retreating from it. What if God wanted to use you in a unique and special way like he's never used you before? If there was ever a time when we needed mentoring and leadership, it's now. Don't be a woman. Don't be an animal. Don't be a monster. Be a man. Step into it. That's what God's calling us. Act like men. Yeah. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Anybody want to take me up on that challenge? All right, let's do it. Lead your family. You got to have more than just a picture. You got to have a passion. When NASA has the rocket sitting on the launch pad, it's great to look at, but it's not being done. It's not functioning till it gets lit up, right? Men are passionate about things, but it's usually Sports. Am I touching any nerves here? It's, you know, and that'll be a question to ask. Am I more passionate about God than sports? Am I more passionate about people than hobbies? Am I more passionate about the things that God's placed in my life that are meaningful and eternal than I am the meal that's set before me? Oh, man, I love blank, cherry pie or something. What are you passionate about? And could I challenge you to let your passion flow out of God's passion? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let God light you up and ignite you. Have a vision, a plan, a passion, but also a plan. That's the third thing. A picture, a passion, and a plan. Oh, if all of us had that. Back to Joseph for a minute. Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived for 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, and he wanted his bones to be buried somewhere else. Joseph had a plan, and he continued to serve God, even though he was as wealthy as could be. That didn't detour him, derail him, or cause him to go off track. Even though he lived in a foreign country, that didn't stop him a bit. Even though everything in his culture was shouting against him, he stayed on track, and he pursued the plan that God had. In fact, he said it this way, "You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good in my life." Isn't that just what God wants to do for all of us? Turn it around for good? That's what God did with Jesus, wasn't it? If you think about it, God had. He had a picture of a future for us. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. He had you and I in mind while Jesus hung there. He had a passion for us. It says love drove him to the cross, and love held him on the cross. He had a plan. If you've never taken him at his word and stepped into his plan, today'd be a good day for that. Father's Day 2014, he's calling on us to be a part of his plan. Accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior of your life. Let him turn you into the son, the daughter, the father, the mother, the sibling that he's calling you to be. Let him make you one of the mighty men that he's calling on us to be.